So far on the Friday evenings this Lent, we have considered the passion of our blessed Savior, first in the blessed sacrament of the altar, which is the very memorial of his passion and of his death, and next in his prayer, the prayer of our Lord in the agony in the garden. Tonight, I want to examine with you the passion of Christ in the least of his members, in the crucified Irish nation, which suffered for so many centuries and yet preserved the faith and Mary and the Mass without stain. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. When it comes to the persecution of the faith after the Protestant revolt, one always thinks in terms of, I do anyway, the English. We know the tales so edifying of so many of the English martyrs, St. Thomas More, St. John Fisher, Edmund Campion, and the rest. But their neighbor to one side, and their colony for so many centuries, Ireland, actually gave hundreds of unsung martyrs to the faith, century after century, in what the modern people would call today a true genocide. Because so great was the hatred for the Catholic faith in Ireland that more than once the English set out to exterminate the Irish race as the only way of exterminating Catholicism. This reached its nadir in the 17th century, the time of the Calvinist Cromwell, who sold Irish into slavery, slew them in their hundreds, in their tens of hundreds, and imported Protestants from Scotland and Ireland to take over the lands that had been seized from the Catholics. Today, as I say, it would be called a genocide. And yet, today, no one even thinks or speaks about this wonderful example of the Catholic faith. There were, as I say, hundreds of such martyrs. I have this evening in the pulpit a great, huge book which was once in the library of Xavier University. The good Jesuits there, after the changes, threw it in the garbage, and someone saved it for me. The Lives of the Irish Martyrs and Confessors by a Bishop O'Reilly. A wonderful example for us as we consider the passion of our Lord in the least of his members. Let us look first of all at what was known as the penal laws. The penal laws were designed, along with the persecution, as a general rule, not so much after the excesses of Cromwell were done, to destroy the faith in Ireland or to destroy all the Irish Catholics, but rather to create a kind of a servant class, a second-class citizen of the Catholic Irish, who would be tolerated by the Protestants, provided they would serve them. This was the effect of the penal laws that came in the 16th century after the great slaughters of the previous century were concluded. By these laws, Catholics were excluded from Parliament, from being lawyers, from holding any civil office. They were forbidden to conduct schools or send their children to be schooled anywhere. And thus there were the hedge schools, as they were called, the Irish schoolmasters who would hold their classes along the sides of roads, the only place they could get a little teaching for their children. Catholics could not inherit landed property. They could not act as executors or administrators of a will. They could not have any weapons or any ammunition. And they could not even have a horse that was worth more than £5. which was a trifling sum. And if a Protestant came across a Catholic with a good horse, he had a right to offer him £5, and the Catholic would be obliged to give up his animal. And that would be all there was to it. They were forbidden to bury their dead in the Catholic ruins, where they used to do so in the ruins of the monasteries, to make pilgrimages. The wife of a Catholic landlord turning Protestant got a separate maintenance. A son who turned Protestant would receive the whole estate. A Catholic was forbidden to designate his heirs, but his property had to be divided up amongst all of his children without any other consideration. Religious order priests and bishops were banished from Ireland. Secular priests were tolerated, but in their churches they must have neither steeple nor bell. This was the Irish Penal Code, which was, as I say, not so much an effort to convert the Catholics as an effort to impoverish them, to debase them, to degrade them, and to leave them with practically nothing at all. Still and all, Ireland did not lack for those who in their own flesh bore the glorious marks of Christ's passion. I will give just at random from this book just a few examples of the many hundreds and hundreds of martyrs. In a Franciscan monastery, one lay brother stayed behind, and the soldiers, returning after they had once devastated the monastery, took him prisoner and tortured him to make him reveal what the priest had said in confession. And this they did by tightening a cord around his forehead until his skull cracked and the brain protruded. Bishop Tanner of York was arrested for opposing the supremacy of the Queen, tortured different ways in prison, and more than once he was hung up for 2 hours by his hands, tied behind his back, broken with these and other sufferings. For his imprisonment of 18 months, he went to receive his reward on the 4th of June in the year 1578. The Cistercian monks of St. Mary's Nina resolved, all 40 of them, to pray together as Cromwell's soldiers came, and they were so quietly praying, the Protestant troops thought the monastery was abandoned. But when they entered the church and found them kneeling there, the chronicler says, like hungry wolves, the heretics at once precipitated themselves upon the defenseless religious. The cruelty and the ferocity of the soldiers was surpassed only by the meekness and the heavenly joy of the victims. One lay brother was not there. He returned later. It was the vigil of the Assumption, and he prayed before a desecrated statue of Mary. And as he was praying and weeping, he saw all of the corpses of the monks who were lying right before the altar get up and go back to their choir stalls. And the abbot intoned Vespers solemnly, and they sang the Vespers of Our Lady. And when they finished the final antiphon, they all lay down again and died. A beautiful miracle that was worked to show their devotion to the Blessed Mother. Again, the Franciscans, two prisoners placed on the rack, arms and feet broken, beaten with hammers, their thigh bones broken, sharp ironed points and needles cruelly thrust under their nails, which caused them an extreme agony of suffering. For a considerable time they were subjected to these tortures, but these holy confessors patiently bore the pain for the love of Christ, and they mutually exhorted each other to constancy and perseverance. At last they were taken from the rack and hanged from the branches of a neighboring tree, and their bodies were left suspended there for 2 weeks. The common way, though, that was used to kill martyrs by the Protestants, both in England and in Ireland, when it was known as hanging, drawing, and quartering, that is to say that the martyr was hung by the neck, he was cut down while he was still breathing, and then his heart was cut out and held up for the people to see, and then his entrails were ripped out. Then the body was cut into four sections and put on poles. If you can imagine living with that kind of bloody barbarity and still professing your faith and refusing to give it up. Nor were religious and priests and bishops the only ones to suffer. Many laymen and laywomen suffered as well. I have seen, one chronicler notes, the catalogues, the names of many lay Catholics who perished in consequence either of the fraud or the calumnies of their enemies or the hatred of the Orthodox faith which they professed. To these must be added the names of 22 old men, Catholics, whom, being unable to flee, the fury of the soldiers burnt to death in the village of Morhaix in Munster on the 26th day of June in the year 1580. Now, when the Catholics, during those times of extreme persecution, when the Catholics were robbed of their, as so many of us are today, of their beautiful cathedrals and parish churches, and they were forced to offer Mass outside. When I visited Ireland in 1990, I made a point with Father Cicada to find and to visit and venerate one of these Mass rocks, as they are called, because the Irish had to go to the valleys and to the caverns and the caves and the fields in order to say Mass in all kind of weather outdoors. It was the only place where they could worship our Lord in the true Mass. And the whole topography of Ireland, the whole map, is covered with different villages and places named after the Mass. The Mass Hole, the Mass Field, the Mass Yard, the Mass Trench, the Rounded Hill of the Mass, the Mass Summit, the Mass Ridge, the Mass Lake, the Mass Rock, the Mass Glen. A very beautiful tribute that still exists today to all those centuries of suffering. I visited and offered Mass at the Cistercian Abbey of Dunbruity, where, again, the soldiers of Cromwell came and they slew the monks right in front of the altar, and they were all buried there. And the man that had the key, the neighbor that had the key to the monastery ruins, was wondering what we were doing there for so long, so he came to investigate. And when he saw that Father Cicada and I were taking turns offering the Holy Mass, he took off his hat, and he devoutly assisted. And then at the end, he gave us a bit of a tour, and he showed us on the epistle side of the sanctuary in the ruins was the remnants of a little drain and a sink, which in the Middle Ages was used to wash the sacred vessels, the chalice and the ciborium, at the end of the Mass. And this man very sort of matter-of-factly told us that he remembered that once one of the neighboring farmers had decided to steal that apparatus, that sink in stone, and to use it as a pig trough. And then, he said, all of the man's pigs died, so he brought it back, and he touched it no more. So there are still in this country, wherever you go, wonderful remnants to be seen of the true faith. The persecutions lasted in Ireland until 1745. In that year, a group of Catholics were meeting for Mass in a Mass house on the second floor, and the floor collapsed. And the Governor General said it was not his intention to inflict such sufferings upon the Irish, and they were no longer persecuted. But a century later, under the neglect and abuse of the English rule of Queen Victoria in 1847, was that terrible Irish potato famine, and so many perished. During that time, more than one Protestant minister offered food to the Catholics if only they would convert and become Protestants. And of course, he refused to. But the grace that came of that was that Catholics left Ireland and went with their faith throughout all of the world. And thus, the work of St. Patrick is still continued to our day. The Irish knew in the Passion of Christ the times of their persecution. Then for a bit, with independence, the Golden Age in Ireland in the 20th century. And then, beginning in the 70s, the time of the Troubles with the Northern Irish. And now poor, poor Ireland seems to be losing its faith because of the terrible scandals of the priests, such as we have in this country, as well as the combination of wealth, luxury, comfort, liberal ideas, and the rest of it. So many of the Irish have turned against the faith and no longer go to church at all. Truly, they were betrayed by the changes in the church, Vatican II, and all of the rest of it. But there is not the first, perhaps it will not be the last of the times of their betrayal. The Irish have suffered, as so many Catholic peoples have suffered, the passion of Christ. But the Irish have learned as well, and this is their glory, to imitate Christ on the cross, whose last words were, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.